When we suffer, Scripture calls us to count it all joy, James 1:2, rejoice, Romans 5:3, and leap for joy, Luke 6:23, because of all the amazing benefits that we receive through suffering. For the believer, suffering is always good, Psalm 118:75. Unbelievers suffer in ways that do not benefit them, but all our suffering as believers is beneficial in at least 23 ways. No doubt there are others I haven't thought of. These benefits are enjoyed in greater or lesser degrees depending on the person's response to the suffering, but the benefits are always available to believers when we suffer. Since the benefits of suffering in great measure depend on having the right response to the suffering, it's essential that we understand how to respond in ways to gain these benefits. For each of the following benefits, I will give a description of the benefit and then a brief statement on the right way to respond in order to gain that benefit. Number one, suffering accomplishes God's perfect purposes, Romans 8:28. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Deuteronomy 32:4, he is the rock, his works are perfect, and all his ways are just. A faithful God who does no wrong, upright and just is he. Everything God does, he does for a reason, an infinitely good reason. He does not waste his time, and he does nothing arbitrarily. God only does good things. Oh, what a blessing it is to know that absolutely everything that ever happens to us, down to the smallest detail, is a purposeful, intentional, loving, wise, beneficial step in a grand, glorious design. Every moment of every day, you are experiencing the unfolding of the great drama of God's perfect providential plan. From an earthly perspective, it is a frightening thing to be in the midst of a huge, massive set of powers that seem to determine what happens to us, like the weather or millions of people around us or 100 other threats that are beyond our control. The temptation is to feel like a mouse in the midst of some giant machinery running around to avoid being crushed in the gears. We are indeed inside a giant machine. But the machine is God's, and you are not a mouse, but a cog. The heavy steel gears that are turning you are doing so by God's design and under his control. This truth should make all our suffering and everything else that happens to us exceedingly precious in our sight. Respond to all suffering with the 1-5 principle. For every one thought about your hard circumstances, think 5 thoughts about God's purposes. Think about his purposes for as long as it takes for your heart to begin to rejoice in them. Number 2, God's tool for the advance of the gospel. Philippians 1:12. Now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. In 2 Timothy 1:8. Join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. Of this gospel, I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. That is why I am suffering as I am. In his wisdom, God has chosen suffering as one of the primary tools he uses for the effective spread of the gospel and the encouragement of the saints. Gain this benefit by considering how much more important the work of the kingdom is than temporal comfort. And rejoice in God's ability to bring about eternal fruit through your suffering, even when you cannot see how your suffering will accomplish anything. Number 3, purification. Job 23:10, when he has tested me, I will come forth as gold. Psalm 119:67, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I obey your word. God uses suffering in countless different ways to increase our holiness and obedience. Even Jesus learned obedience through suffering, Hebrews 5:8. Some examples of godliness that can be gained through suffering are perseverance, James 1, 2-3, and Romans 5:3; character, Romans 5:3-4; hope, Romans 5:3-4; and humility, 2 Corinthians 12:7. Suffering increases our sense of dependence on God and protects us from becoming puffed up with self-reliance, which is our greatest enemy. Our suffering is training from our Father in heaven. When it is chastisement for sin, it teaches us to forsake sin. When it is not related to a particular sin, it trains us in other ways. Either way, it's a training that results in a harvest of righteousness, Hebrews 12:7 and 11. Respond to suffering by reminding your soul how weak needy and helpless it is, and strive to increase your sense of dependence on God. Let your suffering humble you. The humbling is not automatic, so cooperate with it. Number four, increased power from God. 2 Corinthians 12:7, to keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given to me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest upon me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. When we realize that our suffering opens up greater possibilities for God to demonstrate his power in our lives, we will delight in our sufferings. Lack of suffering tends toward self-reliance, which reduces the level of divine power at work in your life. The way Paul responded to his suffering in a way that caused the power of Christ to rest upon him was by boasting all the more gladly in his weaknesses and sufferings. To boast means to regard them as a badge of honor and to think about them as being of great value. Number five, exposure of faith and unbelief. Luke 8:13. They believe for a while, but in the time of testing they fall away. 1 Peter 1:6. Now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief and all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith may be proved genuine. James 1:2. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. All suffering is a test. Each trial exposes the genuineness or lack of genuineness of our faith. When a trial pushes a person away from God, that exposes the fact that faith in that area is not real. When suffering drives a person toward God, that exposes the fact that his faith is real. The prime example of this is Job. God sent intense and relentless suffering into Job's life for the purpose of demonstrating that Job's faith was indeed real. Regardless of the outcome of the test itself is a priceless gift. When suffering exposes a lack of faith, that alerts us to a very important reality, like discovering cancer in the early stages so it can be cured. When suffering exposes genuine faith, that glorifies God. Gain this benefit from suffering by looking carefully at the test results. Did it drive you toward or away from God? Did you respond in a way consistent with faith? If so, rejoice. If not, be glad that the deadly disease was spotted in time and strive to shore up that area of weak faith. Number six, ability to glorify God through faith. 1 Peter 1:6, now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief and all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. The book of Job begins with a conversation between God and Satan in which the devil questions the validity of Job's worship. He claims that Job only worships God because God has bought him off, and that if God took away the blessings, Job would curse God. In essence, Satan is saying that God is not really worthy to be worshipped apart from bribing that worship out of people. When Job lost everything and still worshiped God, that showed God to be worthy of worship and honored him before Satan and all the angels and demons, as well as anyone who has ever read the book of Job. The greater a person's suffering, the greater that person's ability to glorify God. The only way to please God is by faith, Hebrews 11:6. And faith is never so God-honoring as when it is in the midst of suffering. Anyone can say, praise the Lord, when there is a blessing. But when a person remains devoted to the Lord even in severe pain, oh, how that honors God. When we suffer, we have a means of honoring God that angels can never experience. Furthermore, the more we suffer and remain faithful in this life, the more honor and glory Jesus will receive from our lives the day he returns, 1 Peter 1:7. Gain this benefit simply by continuing to be faithful to God, especially in those times when the suffering seems so baffling and in your wildest imagination you cannot see a good purpose for it. Memorize Job's responses, Job 1:20. Then he fell on the ground in worship and said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. And all this Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing. And Job 2:10, shall we accept good from God and not trouble? Respond that way, and then sit back and enjoy God's smile on your faith. Number seven, greater ability to experience various attributes of God. 1 Peter 4:13, rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. Note carefully, it is not our suffering that results in being overjoyed at the second coming. It is our rejoicing in that suffering. Those who have rejoiced in their suffering for Christ more in this life will have greater joy. Those who have rejoiced less in their suffering for Christ will have lesser joy. One of the reasons for our increased capacity for joy on that day is the fact that our suffering enables us to experience all the attributes of God that can be experienced in the midst of pain. There's no greater thing than to have a favorable experience of an attribute of God. Experiencing what God is like is the greatest thing in the universe. The angels in heaven get to experience many of the aspects of God's glory firsthand. But think of how many attributes of God they can never experience. No angel will ever experience what it's like to be forgiven. None of them will ever feel God's compassion or pity or mercy. Those attributes of God cannot be experienced apart from suffering. The fact that we are subject to sin and suffering places us in a position to experience God's tenderness, restoration, refreshment, guidance, companionship in the midst of loneliness, rescue from danger, peace in the midst of turmoil, and so many other marvelous facets of his glory. One example of this is God's compassion and pity. Think of a child who gets a scrape and runs into the house crying, and then stops crying and goes on his merry way after mom gives it a kiss. What happened? Is there less physical pain? No. Pain is exactly the same after the kiss. The reason he ran in crying and the reason he stops crying after the kiss is because compassion is such a delightful thing to experience. And as sweet as it is to receive it from mom, it is far more wonderful to receive it from God. In fact, it is better to suffer and receive God's pity than to never have suffered at all. Oh, how important it is that we learn how to enjoy God's compassion and pity when we suffer. Gain this benefit by seeking God as your refuge, comforter, healer, guide, counselor, redeemer, restorer, shield, fortress, and rock. Number 8, increased understanding of the goodness of the presence of God. Psalm 13:1. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? One of our greatest problems is our inability to appreciate what's so wonderful about the presence of God. We can read about it in Scripture, but often our emotions and desires don't get on board with what we know intellectually. But when we suffer and we say to our soul, see, the presence of God is so good, this is a sample of what it's like to be a little further from that presence. That trains the soul to appreciate with mind, heart, and soul how wonderful the presence of God is. Number 9, increased thirst for God's presence. In Psalm 63, David was going through horrible suffering. The person he probably loved most in the world had turned against him. His own son had rebelled against him, taken his throne by force, and was hunting David down to kill him. David was in unbelievable agony over this. He had been the greatest king of the world, and now he was in the desert running for his life from his son. The physical suffering of being out there in the desert combined with the emotional agony and felt unbearable. He wrote about it in Psalm 63 while he was in the desert. Psalm 63:1, O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek blank. My soul thirsts for blank. My body longs for blank. In a dry and weary land where there is no water. When you read that, what would you naturally expect a person in David's position and yours to put in those blanks? My soul thirsts for my son to come to his senses. My soul longs for restoration of my family and vindication and the return to my throne. Earnestly I seek to recover what was lost. That's what most people would say because most people think that's what would restore happiness. But that's not what David said. He had one desire. Psalm 63:1 says, O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Respond to agonizing pain by using that pain to increase your thirst for God's presence, because only his presence can restore joy. This is a wonderful truth, because God said we will not experience his presence unless we seek him with all our heart and soul, Jeremiah 29:13. Most people are unable to enjoy deep, rich, satisfying experiences of his presence because they never get thirsty enough to really seek him with all that's in them. But one thing intense suffering can do, if it's interpreted properly, is increase our thirst to a level that we are able to seek God with all our heart and soul. So always use suffering and pain to increase your thirst for God. Look at the pain and interpret that pain as thirst for the presence of God. Number 10, drives us to God, intensifies prayer. Luke 22:44. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly. Isn't it true that your best prayers, your most intense, heartfelt, passionate prayers have been in times of anguish or desperation? We've all experienced the calamity of having a dry, dull heart toward God that results in passionless, weak prayer. In some cases, when we were passionate in our prayers without suffering, there was no need for God to send suffering. But when passion is lacking, it is worth suffering some pain if it restores our zeal in seeking God. Passionate prayer is of infinite worth, but it's hard to come by. Praise be to God for supplying the suffering we need to drive us to pray with passion. Gain this benefit by pouring out your heart in passionate, earnest prayer when you suffer. Number 11, makes us long for heaven, 2 Corinthians 5:8. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. The greater our hope in heaven, the more we honor God. Suffering increases that hope. Respond to suffering by thinking more about heaven. Number 12, increased hope for the second coming. Revelation 21:4. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Oh, the glory Jesus will receive on that day that he puts a permanent end to all suffering. The shouts of the angels on that day will be one thing, but nothing compared to the praises of those who have endured suffering and death. Let your suffering turn your thinking to that glorious day. Number 13, snaps us out of the fog of trivia. Psalm 102:4, my heart is blighted and withered like grass. I forget to eat my food. Suffering, especially severe suffering, has a way of awakening us to what is truly important. We get so caught up in the trivia of life that tiny little things get us all worked up. Then some major trial comes along and opens our eyes to how meaningless all those things are compared to eternal realities. Take advantage of this benefit by seizing on the prime opportunity to preach to your soul about what is important and what isn't. Number 14, teaches us to understand God's word. Psalm 119:71, it was good for me to be afflicted so that I might learn your decrees. Very often the key to understanding God's word comes only through suffering. A painful ordeal breaks into your life, and the agony of it drives you to seek a solution from Scripture with an intensity you would not otherwise have. When you listen to sermons, your ears are alert to principles that would address your problem, and when they come, you hear what no one else hears, and you have insights into how to apply that Scripture that no one else picks up on because they're not going through what you're going through. Gain this benefit by seeking answers from God's word, and don't give up until you find them. Number 15, teaches us the horror of sin. Romans 8:19, the creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who has subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not all of your suffering is due to sin in your life, but all of your suffering is due to sin. It is sin that caused the fall and the curse. All pain exists because of sin and is designed to teach us how horrible a reality sin is. None of us hate sin enough, but suffering, if we use it right, can train us to hate sin more. Let all your distress over suffering feed your hatred for sin and increase your love for righteousness. Number 16, the privilege of participation in the sufferings of Christ. 1 Peter 4:12, dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ. Philippians 3:10, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. Acts 5:41. The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. And Philippians 1:29. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ to suffer for him. When an employee is injured on the job, it is the employer's responsibility to cover the medical bills. And in a similar way, when a Christian suffers any hardship while on the clock for Jesus, that is considered suffering for Jesus. An example of this is Epaphroditus, who was to be honored because he almost died for Christ, Philippians 2:30. What happened? Was he scourged like Paul? Beaten by an angry mob for preaching the gospel? Threatened by the government officials? No. He got sick while en route to delivering a financial gift to Paul, Philippians 2:27. Somewhere along the line, he inhaled a germ and became ill, and God considered that suffering for Christ because it happened while on the job for Christ. If your spouse or boss mistreats you, if you are in that job or marriage because you are seeking to follow God's will for your life, then all suffering in that job or marriage counts as suffering while on the job for Christ. Gain this benefit first by making sure your suffering is for Christ's sake and not because of unrepentant sin or folly on your part. We can rejoice over suffering that is the consequence of sin, see number 3 in this list, but if the sin or foolishness is currently ongoing, put a stop to it. Secondly, spend time thinking about the grand honor of suffering for his name. Number 17, reward. Luke 6:22. Blessed are you when men hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven. Suffering for Christ is a grand and glorious privilege and will be richly rewarded. No matter what you go through in following Christ, he will make it worth your while, times 10 billion. Respond to suffering by thinking about the wealth and generosity of the one who is going to repay you for all that you have lost in his service. Number 18, motivation to change. Psalm 119:67, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I obey your word. Psalm 119:71, it was good for me to be afflicted so that I might learn your decrees. The reason lepers lose their limbs is not because the leprosy destroys them. It is because the lepers themselves destroy them because of their lack of sensation. They lose the feeling in their skin, so every time they grab something that's hot or sharp, or they have a rock in their shoe, things like that destroy their hands and feet because they feel no pain, so they don't know to stop doing what is causing harm. Pain is a gift. It motivates us to stop what we're doing and figure out what's wrong so we can avoid doing damage to ourselves. Emotional pain is the same way. It is a gift from God that motivates us to take action to solve problems in the soul. When our pain is due to a pattern of wrong thinking or behavior or attitudes, when the pain becomes intense enough, it drives us to find answers about the cause of that pain. If God had designed us in such a way that we could wander from him and not suffer any pain as a result, that would be unloving. We would most certainly wander far from him. Use emotional pain to drive you to consider the complex inner workings of your heart and fix what is wrong. Number 19, enables compassion. Hebrews 2:18, because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Compassion is a crucial component of Christ's likeness, but it is impossible apart from suffering. You cannot feel for someone who's suffering if you have no idea what it is like to suffer. And the closer your suffering is to that of the other person, the greater your ability to have compassion. So the greater the intensity and variety of your sufferings, the better. And not only does suffering help you have compassion, but when you have suffered, that also helps the other person to take comfort in the fact that you can empathize with what he is going through. In his omniscience, God the Son could have fully understood what our suffering was like without experiencing it himself, but he went through it anyway in order to help us take comfort in the fact that he has felt the sting of what you are feeling and is therefore a compassionate high priest. The more you suffer, the greater a commodity you are in the church. Gain this benefit by remembering your pain so that you can bear the burden of others when they suffer. Number 20, enables us to help others. 2 Corinthians 1:3, Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. This verse does not say that you'll automatically be able to comfort people just because you went through suffering. It only works if in your suffering you succeeded in finding comfort from God. But if you do suffer and find comfort from God, now you have the ability to show others how it's done. Number 21, increased glory. 2 Corinthians 4:17. Our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal weight of glory. The promise is not simply that once our troubles are over, we will receive glory. The promise is the troubles themselves are accomplishing that glory. That is, the greater your suffering now, the greater the glory of heaven for you when Jesus comes. Number 23, footsteps of Jesus. Philippians 3:10, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. Hebrews 2:10, in bringing many sons to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering. Both the one who makes men holy and those who are made holy are of the same family, so Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers. 1 Peter 2:19, for it is commendable if a man bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because he is conscious of God. To this you are called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. We exist to be conformed to the image of Christ. That is the goal of predestination, Romans 8:29. So every time we suffer and respond like Jesus responded, we are following in his glorious steps. When warning the disciples about the suffering they would experience, Jesus said, a servant is not greater than his master, Matthew 10:24. If our master wasn't exempt from suffering, we certainly shouldn't expect to be exempt. Gain this benefit by following Jesus' example in the way he embraced and responded to suffering. Number 23, enables sacrificial giving and deeper expressions of love. 2 Corinthians 1:6, if we are distressed, it is for your comfort. 1 John 4:9, this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. Something about love compels the lover to give sacrificially to the beloved. Like David, who refused to offer God that which cost him nothing, 2 Samuel 24:24. We all desire to give something valuable, something that costs us a lot, to those we love. Giving in a way that causes us suffering is the most costly gift we can give. That is the way God gave to us. Suffering enables us to give precious, priceless gifts even when we are penniless. Gain this benefit by giving generously and by rejoicing whenever a gift costs you something. Scroll down to the bottom of this article and you'll see a list of what I believe are some of the most important sermons that I've preached on suffering, the ones that have helped me the most or that other people have said have helped them the most. I'll just list the passages right now and the titles. Nose prints on the glass, 1 Peter 1:6. Stress-free suffering, Matthew 6:27 to 34. Trouble, Revelation 2 and 3. When people hurt you, Ecclesiastes 3:15 through 4:3. The valley of the shadow of darkness, Psalm 23:4. Pain, perseverance, and pure joy, James 1:2 through 4. From trials to wisdom, James 1:4 through 6. Spirit powers, 1 Peter 3:18 to 22. Should I sin or should I suffer? 1 Peter 4, 1-3. Down is the new up. Philippians 2, 5-11. Suffering by grace. Philippians 1, 28-30. Prayer and the plan of God. Matthew 6, 10. What's the catch? Matthew 7, 7.